Welcome to Christ in Every Word, a weekly podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity every week to read, mark, learn, and take to heart the sacred scriptures. Ordinarily, we have discussion with Dr. John Seleska, director of the Concordia Bible Institute, but today I have with me Dr. Gary Locklear, chair of our computer science department at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and I'm your host, Dr. John Oberdeck, director for lay ministry here on campus. And we are in the fourth and final segment of a series dealing with origins, dealing with creation. And today we're going to be talking about the so what question. Does it make a difference, really, what it is that we believe about origins and creation? Or is this one of those things that, you know, everybody can have pretty much their own opinion and very little repercussion from that? And I'm assuming that most people would take that as their position. Am I correct in that assumption,
Gary? You are correct on that, John. Uh-huh. Many people don't see what's the big deal. Why does it really matter what I believe about origins?
So what is the big deal? Why does it matter that I believe certain things about origins?
Thanks for asking. And I think one way to begin the answer is to, if the question is, so what, why does it matter what I believe about origins? I think the answer really hinges on because Christ is in every word, including that word of creation. What I'd like to do is I'd like to just review with you a couple different Bible passages that will support this position. The point that I want to make is creation is really a foundational doctrine. If you start with the very first verse of the very first book of the biblical text, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Let's skip ahead to John 1, again beginning in verse 1. Notice the parallel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. If we jump to verse 14, John makes it very clear that this person is Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul echoes this also. In Romans 11, verse 36, we get a little glimpse of that where Paul says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." But then if we go to Colossians, in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15, Paul says, "He," and he means Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." One of the reasons that we find Christ as creator in the Word is really because if there were no real historic creation event, if there was no literal historic Adam and Eve, then there's really little meaning to Jesus' earthly life, death, and resurrection.
Without this origin, without this Adam and Eve. Now, it's not just that they were created. There's that added aspect of it because they fell.
Yes.
And there was a need then for a redeemer.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So, and that's exactly right, John. When God finished His creation, we know it was very good. But human beings willfully separated themselves from Christ. And the only way to reconnect, to redeem us, Christ had to come. But the idea of evolution really destroys any possible meaning for Christianity.
So if we're starting with an evolution worldview, it means that all this has taken place over a lengthy period of time. And even if God was the one directing this long process, we encounter several severe problems that I can see right away. First of all, then at what time did it cease being good?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Where
did that take place?
Mm-hmm.
At what time did humankind come to an awareness that they were now in the image of God, as mm-hmm. if perhaps they were not in the image of God before?
Yes.
There's a whole series of these kinds of questions that arise if I'm going to start with a evolutionary worldview.
Absolutely. Unfortunately, Dr. Oberdeck, many Christians kind of miss that vital point that you've picked up on. I want to read a quote to you. This quote is from G. Richard Bozarth. He's an atheist. He's a humanist. He doesn't subscribe to Christianity. But one thing he notes very clearly is how important the doctrine of creation would be to Christianity. Listen to how he phrases this. Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy the Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. You will take away the meaning of his death. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. So what many atheists and humanists understand is the way to really attack Christian doctrine is to go to the core, go to the foundation, go to the beginning. As Bozarth clearly says, if evolution is true, there's no meaning to Christianity. I'll just read you one other quote. This is a contemporary of Charles Darwin. And he, like Darwin and like everybody else at the publication of The Origin of Species in the mid-19th century, really saw the very deep connection. The publication Origin of Species wasn't just, oh, look, we have this other idea how life began on planet Earth. It was really about worldviews, as you mentioned up front. This is what he says. The evolution of man from lower forms of life was in itself a new and startling fact, and one that broke up the old theology. I and my contemporaries, however, accepted it as fact. The first and obvious result of this experience was that we were compelled to regard the biblical story of the fall as not historic. If there is no historic fall, what becomes of the redemption, the salvation through Christ? So I think that when you stop and examine it, you can see clearly that there's a foundation here that's set in creation. The meaning of Jesus' earthly life, death, and resurrection is tied back to what happened historically in Genesis.
And without that historical foundation in Genesis, then the whole thing falls apart.
Absolutely.
It's very similar to the argument Paul uses in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the resurrection, saying the resurrection really now is the linchpin to our understanding of Christ's work, because if Christ be not raised, then we're still in our sins.
Absolutely.
And here the question is, if there were no creator, then we were never in sins to begin with.
That's
and
right.
And so the whole story becomes obsolete.
Yeah, absolutely. If there's, and just as you pointed out up front, if evolution is true, when did human beings have a realization of their soul? How long has this been? The Bible clearly teaches that physical death was a direct result of that willful disobedient act of Adam and Eve. So if evolution has continued and death is a big part of that, the struggle and competition for life, then things are just turned upside down.
Okay. This is really important to answer that so what question. We begin to realize how crucial this is. And at this point, you know, someone listening to our podcast may have the question come to mind, well then, it's really just a question of did this happen or did it not happen? And that's why at the very beginning of our four-part series, we were talking about the role of faith in the Holy Spirit in bringing us to belief. But then in segment two, we started talking about what are the scientific evidences for creation and for a young earth, so that both of these things need to be understood as we're talking about it. Would you say that?
I would say that.
That we're not going to believe this unless the Holy Spirit is actually working through the Word in our hearts, and we're saying, well, yes, this is true because it's been revealed to me this way. I wasn't there. I didn't see it.
That's right.
On the other hand, we do have some very interesting, intricate, complex, and apparently rock solid.
Absolutely.
If we go back to the Polonium halos,
right.
A rock solid evidence of a young earth.
That's
that,
right.
That actually what the scriptures are saying in Genesis is not mythology.
Right.
It's not simply very poetically stated, though it is poetically stated, mm-hmm. it's actually describing something that happened.
That's right. So it's a good point. We'll never be able to prove that. If your goal is to argue with somebody and win this argument, that's really not going to happen, because we only really understand the doctrine of creation by faith. But at the same token, as you mentioned, it's a reasonable faith. It's not a blind faith, whatever that might mean. It's a faith in that hope, even though unseen, that we're very sure of.
You see, the thing that concerns me is that many, I think, would think, picture it this way. If I'm going to believe in creation, then I'm just going to have to shut off my intellectual inquiry. Mm-hmm. I'm going to have to turn off large sections of my cranium, because I'll just then believe the story, and that's nice. And right. I'll be living by this truth, but... Mm-hmm. kind of has a tinge of myth to it as well. Right. When in fact, what you're proposing here for us is that no, as a matter of fact, because we are open to the testimony of Scripture, it actually enlarges the range of our mm-hmm. area of exploration, because the materialist can't go into the area of what's happening in the non-material.
Right.
So we actually have more to work mm-hmm. with than less, mm-hmm. and there is rationale behind it.
Great point. As a matter of fact, the Lutheran astronomer Johann Kepler made a comment, I'll paraphrase. He said, science is really thinking God's thoughts after him. So although some people want to say that if you accept creation, there's nothing to do, you just got to say, well, God did it, and turn your brain off. As a matter of fact, there's a wide area of exploration and many things to think about and investigate. It really is interesting. And challenging, too.
What are some of the questions that come to your mind as one who's been studying this and exploring it in terms of where do you see this going next? This whole intelligent design, mm-hmm. the work of Michael mm-hmm. Behe, the Creation right. Research Institute, other mm-hmm. organizations like that,
right.
as we see them encountering opposition and mm-hmm. Debate.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I usually refer to the issues in Origins as the great debate between creation and evolution. And although it certainly plays out in the scientific realm, it plays out everywhere else too. This year, we've heard a couple presidential candidates questioned because they themselves question the validity of evolution. So we see this coming up, I think, in many different realms and areas. Sometimes people ask me, well, will the debate ever be solved? And my resolved, sorry. And my answer is not on this earth.
Well, looks like there's job security in taking this as one's
exactly.
chosen profession. Yeah, and there's good reason for that. There, mm-hmm. there always is opposition to God's word. There's
right.
opposition to the gospel.
Right.
And in fact, our own fallen human hearts provide the main opposition to
you
it,
bet.
Even for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. You bet.
Yeah.
You know, one of the, John, I was thinking as you asked me that question, you know, this sort of so what question. There are people wonder, well, okay, creation, evolution, that's very specified. How does that relate to anything else in my life? I'll give you one tiny example. Think about the issue of cloning, human cloning especially. I'm going to read you a quote from a U.S. researcher, Dr. Michael West, who is very interested in human cloning and issues. And Michael West. Dr. West's background, he was raised as a Christian, but abandoned that faith, and it was really what he calls his scientific training that abandoned it. But in the interview, the interviewer asked Dr. West, in human cloning, aren't you playing God? And his response, I thought, was very telling. His answer was, absolutely, we are playing God. I have a transcript of this, but just to put it into a nutshell, the interviewer asked him, well, weren't you a Christian? Weren't you a creationist at one time? Dr. West says, yes, when I was little and didn't know as much, I was a creationist. And, you know, I really wanted to believe that. It seemed like such a nice story. But once I learned about what he would call true science, then I began to see that the earth is very old and human beings are very old and things developed. I just couldn't believe this story anymore. And interestingly, he equates that idea of origins to his current work. He says, this is what really gave me the impetus to study human cloning. So I think that although you might believe that origins doesn't really have an influence or an impact on people, what you believe about where you come from certainly does give you direction for life, either good or bad.
Well, as another example, just recently I was doing some traveling and at an airport picked up the most recent issue of National Geographic mm-hmm. because the lead article was on the teenage brain.
Okay.
And I teach youth ministry courses. I'm very much interested in the teenage brain. and, of course, what brain scans have now taught us is that the maturing process of the brain it takes much longer than we had anticipated, mm-hmm. than what we thought. There was a time when we thought the brain was pretty well fixed by the time one was in early childhood. Mm-hmm. And now we know that that's not the case. The brain is plastic. It continues to grow. Between the ages of 10 and 13, there's a huge spurt that takes place. And then throughout one's life, there continue to be new neurons that are mm-hmm. Actually more dendrites than neurons. But anyway, mm-hmm. you know, one can learn new tricks even when one is an old dog, which I'm really appreciative of. Now, what struck me, though, is as I read through the article, and it was interesting because the article actually made use of some of the same research that I had made use of in my classroom, mm-hmm. but then the author attributed it all to the glory of evolution. And yes. Wasn't this a good piece of evidence concerning natural selection? Mm-hmm. Because why? Well, because the adolescent with the not yet fully formed brain is able to take risks that the older person will not take.
Okay.
And that becomes an advantage for the teen, though there is a certain percentage that are removed from the gene pool as a result of the risk taking. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, this is good for the species mm-hmm. as a whole. So, mm-hmm. you know, right. they took that and put it into an entirely evolution framework.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So we see this just about every place you go.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You really can't escape it. That's a good comment. If you turn on public television, if you read popular news magazines or the popular scientific magazines, everything is couched and framed in an evolutionary perspective.
So after our break, what I think I would like to talk briefly about is just how do we as Christians swim in the waters about which we are surrounded, or breathe the air that's around us, which is so heavily evolutionary in its perspective. You know, how do we go about sustaining ourselves, trusting in God's Word?
Great.
And we will be back in just a moment to continue our discussion of Christ in Every Word with Dr. Gary Locklear. In the meantime, I want you to consider this question. What is most valuable in higher education as you consider it? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan here in Mequon, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that's committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in learning and intellectual development isn't enough without also having development in vocation. And what do we mean by vocation? You see, as an institution, we believe God works through our vocations, our callings, those careers and roles we're educated to fulfill in order to meet the needs of our neighbor. The mission statement of Concordia puts it this way. Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 60 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. You can learn more about the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org. Concordia Bible is one word there, www.concordiabible.org. You'll find several ways in which you can support the message of Christ in Every Word. And now, in just a moment, we'll be back with Dr. Locklear. Welcome back to Christ in Every Word. today, Dr. Gary Locklear from Concordia University, Wisconsin, the chair of the Computer Science Department, is here with us. We are in the fourth of a four-part series talking about origins, cosmology, creation. In our first segment, we talked about the general meaning of those terms. In the second segment, we talked about the scientific evidence for creation. Then in the third, the spiritual or scriptural evidence for creation. And we've been working with the question today, so why should this even matter to me in my daily life? And we'd come to the point of thinking about, okay, if I do believe that God has created me and all that exists and given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, mm-hmm. my reason, and all my senses, and still preserves mm-hmm. them,
absolutely.
As Luther says in the Small Catechism meaning, yeah. Then how do I survive in this society that's around me that is just going a different direction?
Great practical question. I'd like to approach that by saying, first of all, you need to realize this is not really a scientific debate. In spite of the fact that evolutionary scientists want to trot out what they believe is science, the debate over origins is not really a scientific debate. It's a worldview debate. No Christian should feel unarmed. They shouldn't say, well, I don't know about radiometric dating, so how do I respond? And you know, as Paul mentioned, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. The enemy is not an evolutionary scientist. The enemy is really those spiritual aspects that are there. I always believe that my evolutionary colleagues, I'm looking for a way to dialogue with them and to win them. I dislike the idea of evolution, but I certainly love evolutionary scientists. Let me, if I can, John, let me give you a quote. This is a quote from Aldous Huxley, a famous evolutionary scientist of the 20th century.
Did he, author of Brave New World?
Yes, and okay. Also Ends and Means. And this quote is from Ends and Means. And what I want the listeners to note is why evolution was important to him. Now, he uses a couple of catchphrases here. I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, and consequently, I assumed that it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in metaphysics. He is concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. He goes on then to say, for me personally, the idea of evolution was liberating. He always called evolution the philosophy of meaninglessness. In other words, take away this meaning and let me give meaning to everything. He ends by saying, we objected to the morality, and he's talking about Christianity. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. So basically, what he's saying is, I'm not accepting evolution because of the weight of the scientific evidence or because this looks like a nice system, but really evolution allows me to set my own rules.
So that with evolution, I can do what I want.
Absolutely.
Without having to worry about a conscience mm-hmm. or a sense of guilt mm-hmm. toward a creator whose ideas about what I should do are somewhat different.
Exactly. It's really the issue of authority. If you have a creator, then absolutely, he's the authority. He sets the rules. If there's no creator, then guess what? We're the authority. Yeah.
That's pretty attractive.
Well, absolutely. For sinful human beings, this is very attractive.
So the only thing that allows us to turn it down again would be the God's Word as the
absolutely.
Holy Spirit works through it and draws yep. us to Him mm-hmm. rather than drawing us to ourselves.
Right. Mm-hmm. The other thing I would address to our listeners is I always look at the doctrine of creation as an evangelistic and maybe more so an apologetic tool. We're literally looking for ways to weed out the garbage that infiltrates people's lives and souls such that they'd be more receptive to the gospel message. To do that, I always encourage people to pick one evidence. Nobody knows everything. I don't know everything. I tell my students this all the time. I make mistakes. I don't know everything. But everybody can pick one evidence, learn it, understand it, and be able to apply it. For me, that's information theory. I just, hey, you read that book? Was it a good book? Yeah. Well, there's no author, right? Well, of course there's an author. And that gives me a lead in to talk about the idea of information coming from intelligence and the information in human beings originally coming from the super powerful intelligence, namely God. I guess the another point I'd like to make on how do we swim upstream here is to be sure that you understand there's a big distinction between evolution and creation. I know sometimes people think, well, there's not that big a deal, difference, or maybe, you know, theistic evolution, maybe we can combine those. But there are such opposite ideas. Let me illustrate this. Dr. Carl Sagan, very famous evolutionary scientist of the 20th century.
He did the Cosmos
series. Cosmos series,
yes,
right.
Yeah. The Cosmos is all there is, all
That's
there was,
right.
and all there ever will
uh-huh.
be. I saw too many
yeah.
of those, yes.
And when you read the book, you always notice he capitalized Cosmos with a capital C. Interesting. Dr. Sagan was voted the world's smartest man by Parade magazine in, I think, 1993. So Carl Sagan said, in that Cosmos series you mentioned, John, there are two secrets to evolution. These are the key ideas, time and death. Death is such an important idea in evolution. Death gets rid of maladapted individuals, gets rid of maladapted species. It makes ecological room for the development and advancement of new species. Without death, you don't have anything in evolution. That's interesting.
Because then all the other malformed still
right.
hang around.
Yeah. Okay. Why is that? You know, in Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 8 says, "Whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death." I find that an interesting comment that those who hate God by wanting to remove him as a creator of the universe really do latch on to the concept of death. Now contrast that with creation. There couldn't be a more clearer distinction. You know, the concept of creation is life, both originally and right now too. Jesus himself talking in Matthew 22, but about the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And of course, Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. So just as Moses did to the people of Israel, remember, when they were standing on the shores, ready to cross over into the promised land, he set this before us. I give you today two choices, death and life. And Moses encouraged the people to choose life. In the same way, I would encourage Christians to choose the life of creation and to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest at least one evidence, because it is reasonable. It's a reasonable position. And you can share that, and I find that to be a great tool to not only strengthen other people's faith. You know, if you're talking to another Christian, I can believe the Bible, what it says. Absolutely. But then also hopefully open some doors to other folks for some evangelistic techniques.
One more question that kind of comes to my mind, perhaps from reading, I read a book by a man named Sutherland. I think he was an Australian, but it was on this subject, but it was a couple of years ago. And he was making the argument that evolution is simply assumed to be true across the board in all these different scientific disciplines. And yet, if you'd examine and talk to specific individuals within those disciplines, they'd say, well, you know, we don't have the strongest arguments on our side right here. There's this problem here. There's this problem there. This doesn't seem to make sense according to evolution. But since we know it's true and the other disciplines certainly take care of our deficiencies, mm-hmm. when in fact, each of the disciplines are actually doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you find evidence of that in your own study of this, that you know they assume that this is all working quite well just in their own specific mm-hmm. niches where there seems to be some questions,
mm-hmm.
when in fact all of the niches have serious questions?
I do. I think that's a fair assumption and a fair statement, I should say. Really, when you get to any specific case, even an evolutionary scientist would tell you, I don't know how this works. the Krebs cycle in biology. How do you explain that in terms of evolution? Well, you really can't. Move to any other field there, and they'll say, well, yeah, I know ours isn't very strong, you know, stellar evolution, but look, there's all this evidence in biology. So everybody's saying the other person has the evidence. When you get right down to it, there's a evolutionary scientist, W. Scott Morrow. He made a very interesting comment. He said, you know, if we allowed creation and now he's an evolutionary scientist. If we allowed creation and evolution to both be taught and both be explored, I think my evolutionary colleagues are right in being concerned because creation would win hands down. That's his comment. So it's sort of assumed, oh, yeah, they've proven evolution over here, so I'll look for evidence of that in my field, when, in fact, nobody has proven it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, is there any final thought that you'd like to leave with those who subscribe to our podcast, mm-hmm. Christ in Every Word, mm-hmm. as we come to the conclusion of this fourth segment?
Well, first of all, Dr. Obadek, I really want to thank you for allowing me to speak with you today. I've been a huge fan and supporter, hopefully, of Concordia Bible Institute and these podcasts. I think they're a great tool. And I just encourage listeners, if this is the only one you've heard, you're actually hearing one of the worst podcasts because it has me in it. But there are many fine, John Seleska and my colleague, Dr. Angus Manoush. You've covered such a great, broad topic. But I'll encourage your listeners, just like you always do, you're going to find the answers back in the Word, because it's the Word that testifies to Christ Himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Well, thank you very much for your time spent with us here, Dr. Locklear. And I want to encourage you also, as our listeners, if you benefit from Christ in Every Word, please support this ministry by mentioning it to others and offering your support. I should mention that we are now planning a conference on June 1st and 2nd of 2012 here on our campus, a Friday evening and all day Saturday, where we're going to be examining the, what would we call it? We're going to be examining the scriptures in terms of their reliability and our understanding of how that reliability has come to us, so that when the scriptures themselves come under attack, as they so frequently do within the media, we realize that there's answers to these attacks, that there actually is a strong support for their reliability, their validity, and ultimately for their truth. Now, if you're more interested then in supporting and helping us here at Christ in Every Word, please visit our website, www.concordiabible.org, and you'll find ways in which you can support and learn about our other opportunities through the Concordia Bible Institute. And I hope that you'll join us again when, in our next podcast, Dr. John Seleska will begin a new study for us.